All right, good morning. All right, well, that was better. We still got to get better at that. But happy Father's Day to everyone out there. I hope that this morning has gone well for you. It's a beautiful day outside. And I can't wait to get into what we're going to get into this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be there and back in Romans 4 just a little bit. But Romans 4 and 5 is where we will be this morning. And I can't tell you how excited I am to get ready to dig into this text this morning and really what lies before us in the next, I don't know, 8 weeks, 12 weeks. I mean, the whole book of Romans, really, but the next three or four chapters, 5 through 8, are power-packed chapters. They are so rich. They are so full of just amazing truth that is so relevant to us. It is so practical to us, to everyone in here, Christian or non-Christian. The truths that are in here can go so far and so deep for us. They are not these kind of abstract ideas that are kind of left out there. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more with the word faith and what it means to be a person of faith. But I can't think of a better time to be here. I know it's the summer. I know people are on vacations. I know that the lake is awful nice when it's like this, and that barbecues are calling and all of those things. But I'm telling you, the next several weeks are going to be amazing weeks to be a part of this study in Romans. And they're also great weeks to bring friends and to invite neighbors and coworkers and all those that are around you that maybe you've been thinking, man, when's the time to invite them? Right now is a great time to invite them. Numbers may be down a little bit. The students aren't here, but it doesn't matter, because what we're studying, God's Word, is alive, and it is going to be great things to study. So with that being said, let's kind of get to work this morning. And if you remember, last week I began by asking the question. I asked the question, what does it mean, what does it look like to be a person of faith? To be a person of faith, to be a man or woman of faith. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's something that we kind of throw out there, but I think a lot of times some of it gets lost in translation a little bit. Maybe one person means this and another person means that. And I don't know if you've thought about that question this week. It's a question that I have chewed on for years, but really the last couple of months, kind of knowing where this text was going to go in Romans, ever since we've been studying Romans, this portion here, 4, 5, and 6, have really kind of, I guess, gripped me in a way that kind of made me ask questions and really kind of reconsider my own heart and what does it mean to be a person of faith. And so I don't know if you've thought about that a lot this week. I've thought about it anew and really kind of been chewing on that, and I hope that you have as well. And faith is such a huge part of the Christian life, and it's really a huge part of the Christian vocabulary. We use the word faith a lot. We throw it around a lot. But I'm not sure that we truly understand what faith looks like. And so that's what last week and this week really are going to do for us. They're going to give us kind of a solid anchor to say, what is faith? And that way, when we go throughout the rest of the book of Romans, when we say faith, what we're going to know is what that means. And we're going to know what it doesn't mean. We're going to know that what it doesn't mean is this kind of abstract ideal that's been left out there to say, well, I've just got to have faith, and we don't know. We don't know. Well, okay, so I got to have faith. I understand that I have to, because the Bible says that I have to, but I don't know how to do that. How do I have faith? How do I trust in God with something? What is it really? And I think we've done such a poor job in defining it that we've kind of left it and robbed it of its power. So last week we began to see this picture of faith take shape. We read through the entirety of Romans chapter 4, and we're going to go back and kind of pick up on some of the themes that are in there. But we looked at this one kind of central and defining result of faith. We looked at this one kind of main idea that faith puts forward for us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of move from that and look at a different aspect of faith. So we're going to go back to that, because this is key. So what we looked at was justification last week. Justification by faith. We looked at this idea that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that it is that faith that God looks to us and then declares us righteous because we have faith in Christ. That faith is what is there, and that is the faith that has been given to us. This is a gift from God. And what Paul says over and over, so we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to stand up and say, I have done this, so God, you owe me this. There is none of that. Instead, it is simply a trust in something outside of ourselves. You remember that? That's the key definition of faith. Faith is not this idea that there's something within us, that there's something within ourselves, that we just have faith in ourselves, then everything's going to be okay. You hear that a lot, right? Every talk show that you're going to listen to, what they're going to tell you is, if you just believe in yourself enough, then you're going to be good, and everything's going to work out in your life. Just believe. Just have faith. And we kind of redefine faith to mean that, but that's nothing like the biblical definition. We've robbed it of its power. Biblical faith is this idea that actually not only can we not say that we should have faith in ourselves, but the basic fact that there's nothing in ourselves that we can have faith in. We can't trust ourselves with anything. There's nothing in us that is good for our justification. There's nothing that we can trust in ourselves for justification before God. Nothing. So the idea of biblical faith is actually quite the opposite of what the world would tell us. And it's important that this kind of sets the tone for what's to follow. What we're going to do today, what we're going to do really over the next few weeks, but especially today as we go through chapters 5 through 8, is to continue to look at this picture of faith, to continue to look at Abraham. Abraham, chapter 4, is held up as this example of faith, this shining example of what it means to have faith in God and to trust God. This is who is held up for us. And so you want to consider Abraham, but you also want to consider your own life. Where do we kind of line up with Abraham, and where does things kind of look a little bit different? Where are things different for us? And so we want to be able to answer the question. As Abraham answered the question, now we can answer the question, how can I truly live by faith? So my prayer is that today will be something of a kind of a watershed moment for some of you in this room. A defining moment where you can have some anchors on how to hold on to God and how to live by faith instead of this idea that you just have to try harder and you just have to believe more. If I just believe more, I just don't believe enough. You know that, I mean, that's kind of how we like to define faith a lot, is just believe strong enough. And if I can just believe more, I mean, how do you do that? How do you just believe more? Do you close your eyes and just say, oh, I think it's going to happen? I think so often that's the picture that we have of faith, is you think harder. But I think what you're going to see is that faith is the key. It is the essential ingredient to fight sin and temptation. It is the anchor for the biggest storms that will come in our life. It is the ballast. Do you know what the ballast is in a ship? It's the weight that they put in a boat that sinks it a little bit further down in the water so that whenever the waves rock against it, it doesn't toss from side to side, but instead it is going through the water, and it goes through the water much smoother because the waves don't affect it as much. Faith is the ballast for our life that keeps us going through life. It is what keeps us from sinking, gives us the strength to fight sin and the power to hold on. And so I have to take just a second to remind us of where we are in Romans, because all of this builds up to this moment. So just a second, I want to make sure that we understand where we're at. Romans 1, 16 and 17 was the defining thesis of the book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what we looked at last week is how we are righteous, which is by faith. And then what we're going to look at this week is how we live by faith. That very last statement is so important. It is the ground for everything in the rest of the book of Romans. Paul shows that everyone is accountable to God for their sin. The religious person, the non-religious person. He shows that we all have to deal with God. We all have to stand before Him. That we all fall short of God's glory. But the next verse, right after Romans 3:23, says that although we have sinned, we now have redemption through Jesus Christ. So Paul builds to this moment saying that and labors over a couple of chapters to say that we are all sinners, that we all need God, that we have all offended Him, that He has the right to punish each of us, that the wrath sits on all of us. But now we have redemption through Jesus Christ. This news is stunning. It should knock us off our feet. I can't say that enough. God did not have to save us. He did not have to show mercy. He didn't have to send his son to the cross. He could have punished us, given us the wrath that was due us, and he would have been just as glorious and just as righteous to do so. But he chose to show us mercy and love and goodness. And he did it because it shows that he is good. It shows that he's loving. It shows that he is merciful. And it shows that he is for us. The cross shows that he is for us. He gives us his son. Do not forget this. Do not take this for granted. It is the message we say every week, and so often it becomes almost just like this thing that goes on repeat in our minds, and we just tune it out like a car alarm going off in the parking lot. But it should knock us over. And then we looked at these words like propitiation and justification and righteousness. And we saw that the means to this grace and this redemption from Christ is through faith. We saw the power in those words and what it looks like to live through faith and to be justified and to be made righteous. And that Christ is our propitiation, the one that satisfies that wrath. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And then we understand that it's faith that God looks for. Not works, not good behavior, not going to church, not tithing, not quiet times, not being a good father, not being a good mother. It is faith that is required before God. And that's when Paul comes to chapter 4, and he gives us the story of Abraham. And he shows how Abraham's faith played out from the very beginning. That even though Abraham had works, that even though he had religion, even though he had all the things that you would think you would put forth before God to say that I'm good enough, even though he had all of those, that was not what made him righteous. You see, he was circumcised. He had the religious act that God had asked of him. He was willing to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, so he had the good works that God demanded. But it wasn't those things that justified him. It was his faith. And so today, as we go to look on in chapter 5, we're going to look at sanctification. So we've looked at propitiation, we looked at justification, righteousness, and then today we're going to look at sanctification. This idea that God grows us and makes us more like him. These are big words, powerful words, words some of you may not be familiar with, but they are important words. So read with me in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, this is right after talking about Abraham and his picture of faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I know some of you guys have started memorizing that. That's a powerful one to start memorizing. We rejoice in our suffering? Really? What does that even mean? How do you do that? And what does faith have to do with any of this? The idea of faith is so difficult because we have attached so many things that don't line up to the biblical picture. We say things about faith that really don't even make sense. At least they don't really reflect the way the Bible sees faith. We say things to one another like, I'm sure it's all going to work out. You just have to have a little faith. We say things to one another like, my faith is so weak right now. Things have just been so hard and so many things have kind of gone in the wrong way for me. I just have such a weak faith right now. But do we really know what that means when we say that? Does that just mean that we don't really believe hard enough? Or is there something more behind that? So often we equate faith with this blind leap that has no basis, that's just a feeling that everything's going to work out. But I want you to go back with me here to chapter 4, to the end of chapter 4, and to see this picture of Abraham. It's important that we use Paul's example as the sage setter for chapter 5. So look with me in chapter 4, verse 18. I know we looked at some of this last week, but I think it's important that we kind of draw out a few more implications out of this. So verse 18, this is Abraham. It says, in hope he believed against hope. I think that is a great phrase. I think that's one that I've kind of put in my memory banks. In hope he believed against hope. Because sometimes you have hope whenever everything that you see when you look around you doesn't look like you should. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So this picture of Abraham at the end of chapter 4, this picture of Abraham is a powerful one. This week, our small groups, many of our small groups that met throughout the week, I've heard kind of reports back from several of those that there was some great conversation. Monday night at Manday, there was some great conversation around this idea of living with faith. It stirs up a lot of conversation because so many of us kind of feel this need for it, but yet we don't really know how we do it. And I just want to remind you that being in those groups is a powerful place to be. Being in a small group where you can talk about these things is important. It allows you to get away from the theoretical and into the practical. It allows you to get to this place where you can really press the hard truths of God into your heart for confession and for care. And so we get to talk about that a little bit at Manday, and it was kind of revealing to me to hear some of the comments that others made, and even the comments that it kind of drew forth from me as we looked at Abraham, because he provides this beautiful picture of faith. He provides this picture, and he gives it to us, and Paul uses it to say, you want to know what faith in action looks like? You want to take it out of the abstract and put it into the concrete? Look at Abraham. Here it is. Faith in action, no longer theoretical, no longer in abstract. He believed and he glorified God. That's what it says here in these verses. He believed and he glorified God. That is the essence of this picture. He had been given a promise by God. I want you to understand what his faith, where it comes from, and what it looks like. He had been given a promise by God. He had been told that he would be the father of many nations. He had been told that God was going to work the impossible and that his wife, who was old and who was barren, was going to bear a child for them. And then Abraham believed. He glorified God and he believed. This, friends, is the same for us. Our task to practice biblical faith is to believe. That sounds simple, right? You're sitting there like, okay, thanks. That's what you built up to was that, just believe. You could have told us that in the first three sentences and we would have been good and we could have already been out of here. I'm just kidding with that, but not really. I mean, in reality, that is the definition of biblical faith, is to just believe. That's the essence of it. That's the picture of faith. It's simply believing God and his promises that he has made to us. That is biblical faith. Believing God and the promises that he has made to us. You want to be a person of faith? Then trust what God has told us. Trust that it is true. And trust that it is for us. That's it. That is biblical faith. Now, I want to be careful here, because that sounds really easy, but the reality is it's really, really hard. There's kind of an art and science to this. The U.S. Open is going on right now. Phil Mickelson is leading by a stroke, and he's played this great golf all week long. And the reality is he could come up here and he could tell me how to swing a golf club, and I would still slice the ball. I promise you, I would still hit the golf ball in the woods. Because just because he can tell me the science of how to hit a golf ball doesn't mean that I understand the art of hitting a golf ball. Because it requires practice and work and endurance through all that practicing. Faith is very much the same kind of thing. There's an art and there's a science to it. But the essence of it is that we trust God and we believe him. And I want to be careful. Because oftentimes what we'll say is that we just got to have faith in God. And what we mean is that we want to have faith in God that he's going to do things that he's never promised to us. So let me just give you an example. I'll go back to this example of Emily and I with our house. And I realize that this is kind of a relatively trivial manner, but that's kind of why I want to use it. Emily and I with our house, we've seen a lot of frustration in the last 2 years trying to get our house sold. We've been very frustrated, very annoyed with the whole process, and you know, it's left us kind of wondering, what are we doing wrong? What should we be learning from this? What exactly is God trying to tell me? And many have suggested to us that the only thing that we needed was faith. If we just had enough faith, then this thing would all kind of take care of it. And if we were to struggle, then the remedy for that is you just gotta have more faith. If we were to get really frustrated and kind of down, the remedy is, well, you just got to have faith. Well, faith in what exactly? You're going to have to help me with that a little bit, because God has never once promised us that he will sell our house. Not once. It's not anywhere in this has he promised that our house is going to get sold. Nowhere do I have that promise. He's not come to me. He's not showed me a signed contract and a vision that says, this is what's going to happen and you're going to sell it for this much. Do I have confidence that it will sell eventually? Yes, I do. I do have confidence that it will. Do I hope that it will sell? Yes. But my hope and my confidence is more in the fact that it should sell, considering market conditions and the price that we have it at, than it is that I have some kind of ironclad promise from God. But the reality is our house hasn't sold. And I'm quite certain that a lack of faith is not the reason why our house has not sold. No, our faith that we have in Christ and in God is not this blind faith in something that we hope to be true. Our faith is a rock-solid belief that God will do what he has promised. And his promises are in his word and in his character. That is where his promises are. That is where we anchor our life. This idea, even though it seems simple, is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. It's what the missionary Hudson Taylor called his spiritual secret. To have faith and to trust that God will do what he has promised. Now, how that belief plays out, how that trust in God plays out, is not always quite so simple. It's not always quite so easy. And this is really where the rubber meets the road in our life. And this is really where our Christian faith is tested. That's what we're going to see here in just a second. You see, here's the thing. It's easy for me to convince Isaiah, my son, to jump off the side of the pool. It's easy to convince him that if I'm standing right here next to it and telling him, I will catch him. His feet barely even have to touch the water. All he's got to do is jump. That's easy to convince him to jump off the side. However, to convince him that he can jump off the diving board and all he's got is this little arm floaties, to convince him that he's going to be okay if he does that, that takes a little bit more faith that I'm telling him the truth. And then if I were to tell him that one day he might be able to swim far enough where he could compete in the Olympics or he could do a triathlon or something, he would tell me that I'm crazy because he can't even swim without his floaties right now. That doesn't make any sense for him. He can't get from A to B. He can't get there from here, at least in his mind. Do you see that? He would think I was crazy. It seems so far away, and it seems so impossible with his little arms and his big floaties. Abraham was the same way, and we are the same way in our life. I told the guys at Manday that I really struggled with these verses as I meditated on them and kind of prepared for last week's sermon. I struggled with them because they didn't make a lot of sense to me. I remember a little bit more of the story of Abraham than Paul shares with us here in chapter 4. I don't know if you know your Old Testament, you know the story of Abraham, but contrary to what verse 20 said, he didn't seem to be quite this unflappable man of faith that Paul describes. You see, verse 20 says that that Abraham was unwavering in his trust of God, and he didn't move at all. And so you kind of see, you know, Abraham standing up on the rock with a big, you know, S for Superman or an F for faith or something, standing up there and his cape's flapping in the wind, and you think that this is Abraham, the guy who never doubted God for a moment. Nothing made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Well, that sounds great, but Abraham didn't just believe and then all was well. He struggled a lot. If you're here this morning and you struggle with your faith, if things are hard and it's hard to really trust what God has told you in his word, and it's hard to trust his character because of things that you are going through, that you have gone through. Maybe you just feel like you don't have much faith at all right now, and that doubts are swirling everywhere. Take heart. Paul's model of faith, the one that he puts forward as the picture of faith, had his struggles as well. If you'll remember, Abraham twice, tried to give his wife away as his sister because he thought it might save his life or keep him out of a bad situation. And then let's remember that God made this promise to him and then more or less disappeared from Abraham for years. He shows up in this dramatic scene, tells him, Abraham, count the sand, count the stars, you're going to have this family, see you later. And then he takes off and Abraham's like, well, now what? And then he tries to take things into his own hands, and this is where we get Hagar, his wife's handmaid, where he has a child with her, which is where Ishmael comes from, which is somebody noted on Monday night. The repercussions for that decision are still being felt if you go to the Middle East. Abraham had his moments of faltering and trusting in himself. But in the end, what we see is that Abraham learned his faith. And he grew strong in faith. And then he passed the test. You see, when God asked him to offer his son, after Abraham had gone through all these things and made all these mistakes, when God said, I gave you Isaac, now I want you to put him on the offering block for me. I want you to bring him to the altar for me. Abraham had learned to trust in the promises of God. You see, at first, Abraham had laughed at the idea that Sarah could be pregnant. Then he made bad decisions. Then he tried to take matters into his own hands. But after each of these, Abraham's faith grew and his trust increased all the more. And then after Isaac was miraculously born, Abraham's faith was dramatically strengthened to the point that when God put him to the test, he was ready. God told Abraham to take his son to the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham's response? No more trying to get out of it, like he had with Sarah and those other instances before. No more trying to fix it on his own, like he had done with Hagar. Instead, he had grown strong in his faith, as verse 20 says. And Abraham was ready to go and offer up Isaac, if that is what God commanded. Even though that would seem to be the end of any hope that God would be able to continue this promise. Because God had said that this nation would come through Isaac, and if this sacrifice happens, then those things don't really line up. But Abraham says, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to trust God in this moment. And then Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So do you hear that? Do you see that picture of faith? Do you see that picture of faith? Abraham believed in God's promises despite everything that was around him. Despite everything that was within him, all of that seemed like it would not come true, but he says, I'm going to trust you, God, anyway. I'm going to trust you. He's about to kill Isaac. He's about to end the family line. But Abraham knew that God made a promise, and when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. He is absolutely faithful to do what he has promised. This is the picture of faith. This is what it looks like to live a life of faith. It is a deep, unwavering trust in the promises that God has made. It is a profound hope, even hope against hope, as it says in verse 18, that God is going to do what he says. So for us, in our house, living with faith, as it pertains to this kind of little small segment of our lives here, it's not this blind hope that my house will indeed one day sell. Instead, it is this confidence that the sale of my house rests in the hands of a sovereign God. He will sell it in the time that he sees fit, or he won't. It may just sit there and go into foreclosure. I don't know. That's not a lack of faith on my part. I have no promise to hold my faith to. But what I do know is that Scripture tells me that God is good, that he is for me, that he gives me good gifts, he will not withhold them, and that these good gifts may not look so good at first. And they may be hard. But to have a life of faith in this one area means to trust God if it sells and to trust God if it doesn't, but to understand that he is for me no matter what happens in that small thing. And here's how I know this is true. In my life, in your life, and in Abraham's life. Abraham is a model of faith not because he was perfect, but because he endured and his faith was made stronger. Hear me again. His faith was made stronger. Abraham is a model of faith not because he was perfect, but because he had a confidence in God's character and God's word. That's why he's a model of faith. Not because he did it right, not because he believed enough, but because he had a confidence in the God that he worshiped. Friends, Isaiah is not ready to swim to the Olympics right now. The day he takes off the floaties is not the judge on whether or not he's ever going to be able to swim really well or not. And the day that we accept Christ and that we confess our faith in him is not the day that we are to put ourselves to the test as though we are supposed to be perfect in that moment. And this is what brings us to Romans 5. Look with me again in these verses that we begin with. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The depth of these verses, this is how faith works. It begins with our justification, our declaration that we are right before God. It begins with that declaration, and then God goes to work on our faith for our sanctification, for our growth in holiness and godliness. All of this is faith. So the life of faith looks at suffering and rejoices. I mean, how counterintuitive is that? How much does that go against everything within us? And I'm not talking about some sort of super spiritual Superman that pretends that suffering is this joyful thing. Suffering is just that. It is suffering. It stinks. It hurts. It's terrible. It makes you want to scream. It makes you want to quit. It makes you want to doubt. It makes you want to cry. It makes you stronger in the end. And I don't say these things flippantly. I don't say these things as something that's just, you know, this easy thing for us to get through and for us to understand. Suffering is a profound part of this life. If you live long enough, you are going to bleed. Many in this room have bled a lot, and many are bleeding now. But friend, please hear these words in Romans 5. There is no suffering that is in vain. Christians, we can look at suffering in our lives and we can have two responses. We can despair and we can run from it, asking where God is and how this can happen, or we can see our suffering and we can run to God and we can cling to Him and we can trust His character and we can trust His goodness. And you say, but what goodness? I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I'm going through this horrible trial. I have to deal with all of these things that are going on, and I don't like any of them for me or for anybody around me. All I have is pain and heartache. Where is this goodness that you are talking about? Or perhaps you just agree that you should trust God more. You should trust Him more, but you struggle because it's hard for you to believe that this God is really good. But this is where we have to go back to the cross. This is exactly what Paul did. The end of Romans chapter 4, 23, 24, 25. What does he say? He says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Why was Jesus crucified? Why was he raised? It was for our justification. If the Father chose to send His Son into our broken, suffering, cursed world, if He chose to send Him to a cross in order to pay our debts, so that we may have eternal life, so that we may have full justification, so that we may have communion with God and to be declared righteous, if He does that, which He did not have to do, then we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Christ and the cross is our assurance that we can trust this God. He did not sit back and condemn us, though He could have. That's what Romans 2 and 3 says. He could have sat back and condemned us and made us subject to His wrath, but He did not do that. He did not sit back and leave us to grope for Him blindly, though He could have done that as well. He did not deal with us as our sins deserve. Though according to the Old Testament, He should have. Not just could have, but should have. Instead, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what does it mean to be a man or a woman of faith? It means to hold firm to the confidence in the character and the promise of God, regardless of circumstances, regardless of feelings, regardless of what everything within you says. You look to His word and you say, God, I trust that You are for me. And what is our assurance that we can trust God with this? It's His word and it's His Son. The cross is the foundation for our hope for the future and allows us to have confidence, to hope against hope as Abraham did. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I don't think this will come up on the screen, but Romans 8, 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So what is the grounds for what Paul is saying here? The cross. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We must trust the promises of God beyond everything else around us. And when you trust in these promises of God, this is how you go to fight against sin. Do you see this? You trust that what God says is true and that it's better. So I was talking with Emily last night, and we were talking about, so what are the things that we tend to trust in more? What are the things that we really want? Well, we want safety, we want security, we want home, we want all of these things. And what God says is all of those things, though they are good, I am better. I will give you me, and I am enough, and I am better than all of those things. Don't trust in those things. They are a vapor. They are fleeting. The sin and the temptation that is before you, you name it, whatever it is. whatever you're dealing with, whatever the sin that is before you, that moment says, this feels right, I want this, I want to do this. What God's word says is that if you abstain and you stay from those things, and instead of participating in sin, you grow in holiness, if that happens, that is better for you. This is a vapor, it is fleeting, and it does not satisfy. This satisfies. God satisfies. He is enough. Don't grab onto these things that wither and fade. Instead, grab onto these things that last forever in Christ. This is the picture of biblical faith. It is a hope in something outside of us, stronger than us, better than us, bigger than us. That is the picture. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what it means to fight sin with faith. Does it mean that you can't have doubts? No, it doesn't mean you can't have doubts. Abraham did, and he's the model of faith. Does it mean that you can't struggle and that you don't give in to things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is in the end, you look to Christ and you say, I trust you for my salvation and I trust you for my growth and I want you more than I want all this other stuff. It's the same thing that I quote all the time, C.S. Lewis, to say that we settle for mud pies in the backyard when what he has in mind is a holiday at the sea. We settle for these temporary, fleeting things that don't satisfy, these things that are just so mundane and poor and pitiful compared to the majesty of what we can grab hold onto if we will just trust Him. And then what does that do when we trust Him? It glorifies God. That's what it's getting at in chapter 5, there in that first paragraph. It glorifies God, the grace in which we stand, because we look to God and we say, God, I trust you. And when we trust God, it gives glory to God. And that's what we've been called to do. To glorify Him with our lives. And that's how faith glorifies God. That's how faith justifies us. It's how faith sanctifies us. It's not easy. Is it simple? It's relatively simple. But it's not easy. So what we do is we look to the Word and we trust in the promises that we have in the Word. And then when we look to one another, what we say is not just have faith, everything's going to work out. It's just have faith. No matter what happens, God is for you. He's for you. He is with you in all of it. And then it tells us that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Well, how does that work out? How does character produce hope? That's not like a natural progression for me. How does that work? Well, that idea of character is this idea of proven character. To say someone has proven their mettle, to say someone that has shown that they are an approved workman, a worthy person, that their faith has been tested and made stronger, just like a steel that has been tempered is now stronger for having gone through the fire. That's exactly what that means. The fire hurts, it burns, it stinks. But in the end, we can have a greater trust in God. Abraham had a greater trust in God. Why did he have a greater trust in God? Because he tried to do everything that God said he was going to do himself, and he couldn't do it. And then God came through. And on the other side of that, Abraham can look back and say, I never could have done it. But I can look to him, and I have faith in him, and he did do it. And if he can do that, he can do anything. And what we can say is, if he can forgive me of my sins and send his son to suffer for us, then he can do anything, and he will do anything for us. Will you pray with me? Father, this idea of faith is not easy. But we praise you that you've given us your Son. You've put him on display for the whole world to see on the cross. But in that sacrifice, in that moment, what Paul tells us elsewhere is that all the promises of God find their yes in him. So how do we know that we can trust you? Is because you've sent your Son. And all of your promises find their yes in him. So help us to see your son high and lifted up, to trust in him, to be able to say what we said earlier. God, I pray that that will be the confession of our lips, that Christ is our rock, that his oath, his covenant, his blood, that those things support us in the flood. That when all around my soul gives way, you are my hope and stay. God, grant us that faith. It is a gift from you. And we ask that you will grant us the faith to trust you, even when it doesn't feel right. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.